But one of these days, brother, none of us have ever seen a pure color yet. But one of these days, when you see the colors of heaven in their purity, man, for the first time in your life, you're going to see green in its purity, its perfectness. Won't it be something? The Bible talks about transparent gold, so pure you can see through it. Hard to even comprehend. But boy, it's going to be something. Going to be something. I've been through some real tough times in my life. And almost every time, in fact, every time that I can think of, it's like God says, it's going to be okay. And you know what? It is. It is okay. I've lost people that I love very much. Hard to get through those times. But each time that comes, it's going to be okay. Yeah, I know it will. I know it's going to be okay. And the Lord give us that peace. Give us that joy. Boy, when you guys sang that joy, whoo, that was some pretty sounds there coming out of. Do you have all those people try for parts? Or do they? You just say, anybody want to sing, sing? Because it seemed like they were just put together just beautifully. Do you do that, brother? I got to ask.
That was a select group. Yeah.
Okay.
That was hand-picked group.
So. Man, that was good stuff. I like that. Well, back in 1 Samuel, if you will, chapter 26, back in 1971, back in 1971, all the way up to probably 1990s, it was very common for churches to invite people, church people, to invite people. It was very common to see visitors come to church every week. It was very common, and I'm being truthful as I can without exaggerating, but it was very common to have one or two lost people walk the aisle just about every Sunday. Just about every Sunday. It was very common in those days, in the 70s and the 80s and the early 90s, very common for people to get saved and then pursue baptism and want to get baptized. Very common thing. And I don't see a lot of it. There's something else that was real common that I don't see a lot of anymore, and that is during altar call, it used to be very common that a good portion of the church would be at the altar and praying about something God moved their heart about. Very common thing. And I'm not saying there's something wrong with this because you don't see as much, but I will say that there's no reason for it not to happen. I don't see why that has to change. Why does that have to change? Why can't people be mindful to bring people to church? Yeah. Why can't people be mindful to witness and win people to Christ? Why can't people try to be a good testimony for Jesus Christ and get out tracts and make an impact?
Amen.
Make an impact. Why can't church people listen so intently and so carefully that the Word of God... You know, I noticed this when I read my Bible, that when a man has a desire in his heart for something right, God comes in to help him out.
Amen.
His faith and his desire, God sees it and he moves in and he helps. And sometimes he helps in tremendous ways. And it could still be that way. People can still be dealt with. I don't think you're any hard-hearted than an average church people. I think you're just as tender-hearted toward the Bible and toward the Holy Spirit of God as anybody else. But what holds people back? I don't know. But if they desire, if they hear the preaching and it does something in their heart to desire, you don't want to say, okay, yeah, that makes sense, and just leave it there. It would be good to move on it. It would be good to make a commitment to God. I can remember days, and I'll get to this in a minute. I can remember days where people brought their cigarettes and took them out of their pockets and put them on the altar, crushed them up with their hands and threw them on the altar and asked God to take it from them. Yep. I remember seeing that.
Yeah.
Not just a young man at the time, but I seen that. I saw people, some of you older guys might be able to say the same thing. I saw people bring records. In those days, they were these round, plastic-looking things. We called them records. Now, they're made of vinyl, I guess, and they'd be some albums were big and the 45s were small. And I've seen people bring those to the altar and break them on the altar and say, Lord, take rock and roll away from me. Yeah, I've seen people do that. You've seen it. The Spirit of God would move in such a way. And I don't think he moves any day. I think he moves the same way now. I think he moves the heart. But there's something holding the people back. I don't know if it's just a fleshy thing or a carnal thing, but I would ask you tonight to check your own heart. I remember Peter jumped up one time and he said, Lord, far be it from me, I will go with you even unto death. Yeah. And the Lord says, come here, son. And I'm reading into it a little bit. Come here, son. Yes, Lord. He says, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but before the sun rises, you're going to deny me three times. But I believed when Peter said, I will go to the death with thee, that he meant it. Yeah. I think he meant it. I think he believed that was from his heart, but he was wrong. He was wrong. That's not what his true heart was. His true heart was to deny the Lord three times before the sun come up. And the rooster crowed, and by then he had denied him three times. So Jesus knew his heart, but he did not. And the heart is very deceptive. Yeah. Sometimes you may think you're a great Christian. Sometimes you may have some view of yourself that's maybe a little elevated. But the true you may need to be revealed still. And God revealed it to him. And I don't know what he'll reveal to you, but I want you to think about how the Spirit of God would maybe, if something's said tonight, Spirit of God, here's what happens, and it's an individual thing. It's not like a church-wide thing. It's just an individual thing. And the Holy Ghost will go through these aisles, and something will get said, and one guy will go, he won't have to say anything, but he's thinking in his mind, you're talking to me right now. You're talking to me. Nobody else is being talked to on that particular subject, but that one guy. I can remember being there thinking, man, this guy's reading my mail. He's all over me, man. He's all over me. This sermon is for me. I can remember thinking that way. No one else probably even cares about it, but it's getting me. Amen. And I don't know if that'll do that to you. I just want to say that and ask you to open your soul up to truth. And when you hear it, if God helps you to understand it, then he would expect you to do something with it.
Amen.
I remember one time he told a guy, man, I'm burning up my time, aren't I? I remember he told a guy one time, he said, how much you owe me? And the guy says, I owe this much. And he says, well, you need to pay me right now. And he says, Lord, I would love to pay you. I owe the debt. I'm not contesting that at all. If I sold my family, if I put my boys up to the creditors, if I still couldn't, if I sold my house, I couldn't pay you. And I'd love to pay you if I could, but I honestly cannot do it. And the guy forgave him the debt. And the same guy that got his debt forgiven went out and found a guy that owned him a little bit less. And he demanded the payment, and the guy said the same thing to him as he said to the guy that asked him to pay. And the guy said, I know I owe you, and I should pay. And he said, and he wanted him put in jail. And somebody overheard the whole thing and went and told the first guy that he said that he owed money to him. And he came back, and he says, how is it that after I told you to forgive you the debt, you couldn't do the same thing? In plain words, you should have learned from what I did. When I did something for you, you're supposed to learn by that. So now you go and you do the same thing likewise to somebody else. That makes sense to you?
Good.
Amen. So when you hear things and God's been gracious to you, then you need to be gracious to others.
Amen.
When God does you, forgives you, then you need to learn how to do that. Stuff like that. All right, let's look then at 1 Samuel chapter 26. Lord God, bless the message tonight, God. And I pray there'd be a good spirit in the room tonight. And I pray your spirit be strong and forceful. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me and use me as your spokesman tonight. And bless the word of God as it goes out. And I pray, God, that you'd help us with thy spirit to understand truth, that you'd make these things personal. And God, that you would reach some people tonight and that you would speak to their heart. And when you do, Lord, I would pray that they'd be willing to trust you and surrender to you and make commitments to you. And I pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse number 1. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel. That's quite a group there. 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. Verse 5, And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. So you can kind of imagine that. It's getting late. They're getting ready to bed down. There's 3,000 men in the army, Saul heading the charge, and Abner, the captain of his host, by him, and watching every step his king makes, make sure he's safe. And they get out in the field, looks like a good place to bed everybody down, and there's a trench there, and somebody says, that would be a nice, safe place for the king. Let's put him in the low area there, in the trench there. Abner, you get right close to him. Anything comes around, you'll be the first guy to jump on it, you know, and make sure he's okay. And then we're going to camp all the way around. So anybody trying to get to you, going to have to go through us. And there's 3,000 of us. So we got the king in pretty good shape right now. And then the Bible says in verse number 8, And then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine hand into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear. I went too far. Let's go back to 7. Did I read 6? Okay, let me read 6. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? Well, that's a crazy thing to say. We just read that the king has come with 3,000 men and the best guy in Israel as far as soldiers go, Abner, and they're laying there in full force. And you're just one man, and you're going to turn and go face this guy? What, are you out of your mind? And he says, Who will go with me down to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I'll go down with thee. So there's two crazy men here. One is David, and one is Abishai. And both of these guys have decided to take on 3,000 men. It's just totally crazy. And what puts that in his head? What do you suppose it was that made David even think such a thing? This is not even sensible. It's not reasonable for a man like that to attack when you're being chased, and you've been chased for a long time. 3 years, actually. I checked it out. He'd been running from Saul for 3 years. And today, for some crazy reason, he decides, I ain't running no more. I'm going to turn and I'm going to face this guy, and I'm going to try to get him. And so let's go on and read a little bit further. Where we leave off at 8? Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand. Did I get 8? Did I get 7?
No.
No, 7. So David and Abishai came to the people. I got one lady in my church. Name is Ronnie. She sits right there. And when I get confused of where I'm at, she always tells me, you're on this verse. You're on this. Thank you, Ron. I'm going to get her up there and preach for me sometime. Amen. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground by his bolster. Bolster, what's that, a pillow, I guess, right? I think it's a pillow. And Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him a second time. So when I take my sword and hit him, I'm going to hit him right in the heart. I'll make sure no chance of me needing to hit him again. It's going to be one swift deal, and it's over. You won't have to have this guy chasing you no more. Verse 9, And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said furthermore, As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, which it does. Or he shall descend into battle and perish, which it does. Verse 11. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is in his bolster, or at his bolster. Now, you take a king's spear, I wonder what kind of spear that was. I bet it wasn't an average spear. I bet that thing was ornate. I bet it was jewel-crusted or something. It was a royal spear, I'm sure of it. And the reason we say that, because when he holds it up, it's very recognizable. So I'm just thinking it's very unique. All right, so take thou now the spear that is at his bolster, and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. And then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great space between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? So he's hollering out. He's got a good pace away. He's protected by the distance. And now he faces Abner, and he's 3,000 deep, well, you know, at least half of that, in the middle of all these soldiers. And he cups his hands, and he yells out to Abner, who's supposed to be caring for the king, and embarrasses him in front of everybody. And he says, he stands on the top of a hill, and then he says in verse 14, David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that cries to the king? And David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? And who is like thee in all of Israel? That means that Abner was probably the baddest dude around, and he couldn't save the king. Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. And this thing is not good that thou hast done. And Abner's probably thinking, man, shut up, because he's embarrassing him. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that is at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Verse 20. Now therefore let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. And then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David. For I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold, the king's spear. So he holds it up so they can see it. And let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into mine hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. I want to call the message this morning, When the Righteous Pursue. When the righteous pursue. And in the text is David is the righteous. But in the message, you are the righteous. And I know you're sinful people, but God hath made your soul righteous. Amen. God hath moved in and has saved your soul and cleaned it and made it washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So your soulish man down inside is the righteous. You know how people can be saved because you have been saved. And in the Bible, it says that David was running from Saul. And I checked the thing, and it said that he was running for like 3 years that he'd been running. And every time Saul would pursue him, he'd find a little hiding place, and he would escape Saul's grasp. And the Lord protected David as he ran from Saul. Amen. But Saul is a very wise man, and he had a whole army with him, and David just had a few men with him, 300 or 400 men sometimes. But in this case, just him and Abishai decide to turn and go get David. Well, it's a pretty bold move, you got to admit. I don't know what kind of faith that takes, but somehow David gets this idea that if I can turn this thing around, he'll stop chasing me and maybe I get some rest. And so he decides to the righteousness to turn and pursue the wicked. And so I wanted to say this to you today. This thing came to David's heart to do that. And I believe as we read the story that God put it on his heart. God put it on his heart to do this crazy thing. This thing is not a normal thing to do. But he decides to do this. And I want to say to you tonight, there are going to be many times, and maybe even tonight, as we think about this thing, that God will put some things on your heart. That God will say, you know, you've been ducking this thing for a long time. You've been hiding. Maybe the people at your work, you've been working for many years there, and they don't even know you're a Christian yet. I don't know. I'm just supposing maybe. Or maybe nothing's been said for quite a while. Maybe nobody's got a track. I just want to say, maybe God would put it on your heart tonight to say, I'm tired of hiding that I'm a Christian. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of letting the evil just do whatever they want without consequence. That I want to do something. And I want to believe this. I want to believe that when David decided to turn and go get Saul, that it was something that God put on his heart to do. So I wanted you to think about it. I remember there was a lady in my church one time, and she said, I've got an uncle that's on our property. He lives in the house next door, and I go clean for him, and he's lost. And I have a burden for his soul, but every time I try to witness to him, he's mean, and he's nasty, and he doesn't want me talking about it. And if I bring it up at all, he says, oh, there you go, preaching at me again. I don't want to hear it. Please don't preach to me no more. And she said to me, what am I supposed to do? How am I going to reach my uncle? If he doesn't want me to preach to him, and he's older, he's an elder of mine, I should respect him and all those things, but what do I do? And I thought, I don't know, but God put on David's heart to do something crazy. Why don't you maybe think in your mind, how can I reach my uncle without preaching to him? And I said, hey, maybe, how about this? How about you get a little 3x5 card, and you get a real appropriate salvation verse, and you write it out nice and easy to read, and nice printed out little 3x5 card with a good Bible verse on it, have the address there, make it real easy to read, and then put at the top of it a verse for me to memorize. So when he finds it, he thinks he wrote it for yourself so that you could memorize the verse. But in reality, you're leaving it where he can find it, and he reads the verse. And maybe you can do that 2 or 3 times. Maybe you can hide. Maybe you could put one on his coffee table and act like you just left and forgot about it. Maybe you could put one on his nightstand. You clean his room. Maybe you could put one on his nightstand and just leave it. And then he would just find it and go, oh, it's stupid idiot. She left. Oh, what's this? And then read the verse. And maybe, just maybe, God would do something. And help him to be exposed to something. Maybe that would break that layer down. Maybe the next time she talked about the Lord, maybe he would. I want to talk about it. I don't know. I'm just saying that is there somebody in your family? Is there somebody at your job? Is there a neighbor that you get along with pretty good that's lost and you have a burden for them? I just wanted to say maybe there's something you can do. Maybe they're antagonistic toward your witnessing. I don't know. I know some people I try to witness to, they're antagonistic about it. And it takes wisdom sometimes to think, how can I get the Word of God to them? You know, in a way that they could take it. I remember one time I had it. In fact, he's up there in Bremerton, not too far from here, up northern Washington, up, I think it's east of Seattle, Bremerton. It's on the other side of Puget Sound. Anyway, Bremerton, I got family up there. And my Uncle Harold was up there. And Uncle Harold was, he was not having anything to do with Jesus Christ. And I witnessed to my parents, and I witnessed to my sisters. And long story short, not through me only, but I helped in it. All my family yet end up getting saved. And when we come up here, this is my mom's side that's up here. My Uncle Harold, he's dead now. Do you remember Al Hughes?
Yeah.
Al Hughes was here in Washington, had a church. And my mom and dad were going there. And so long story short, Uncle Harold was not having it. He didn't want anything to do with it. And I went over to Al Hughes' church one time and heard him preach. And I was looking through his library, and he had books and stuff there. And he had a bunch of little videos, they call them VHS or something, I forget. Do you remember those black cartridges? And back in those days, that's what, you know. And so it said, simple gospel message. And I thought, hey, I'm going to get that to hear. So I took it and I plugged in and I heard it. I thought, man, I want to get saved. You know, I'm already saved. Darn it, I want to get saved. You know, I'm teasing. But here was this, and I thought, man, that is as plain as it can get. It's not abusive. It's not so harsh that somebody would reject it. I think Uncle Harold would definitely listen to this, maybe even get saved. I live in California. He's up in Bremerton. I packaged that little video up, it was a videotape with a sermon on it, and I put a little letter in there, and I said, Uncle Harold, if you were ever just to be interested at all what's going to happen to you when you die, give a listen to this. This is really good, and I put a few things in there to hopefully attract him to it, and I mailed it up to him, and I waited and waited, and months went by, never heard a thing from Harold. And then I hear a couple years later, he died. You say, why are you saying all that? I'm just saying I tried. I'm just saying maybe he watched it. Maybe he got saved. Maybe I'll see him in glory. I don't know. But I do know this. God put it on my heart to send him that video. And I went to the trouble to buy it. And it ain't much trouble, but buy it, get the address, and send it to him. And I can only hope. I'm saying all this because when the righteous decides to pursue the enemy, that God puts it on their heart to do it. Maybe God will put it on your heart to go after somebody.
Amen.
I don't know. There's somebody you love. Maybe somebody you just care about. I remember when I was a young man, I was 21 years old at the time. And I used to work at Standard Brands Paint Store. And there was a guy there named Mike Moore. And Mike Moore was my friend. And we were both lost. And we partied and we did different things in L.A. And we were wicked men. And one day Mike Moore comes to work. And he's got all smiles. And he's all happy. And I said, what are you all grinning about? He says, I got saved. I said, what do you mean you got saved? And he says, I found Jesus. I went, oh, no, you're one of them Jesus guys. He goes, I am. And he owned it, you know. And he said, yeah. He says, I got saved. And there's a little Nazarene church over here. And they gave me the gospel, and I got saved. And he said, Steve, you're my friend. You need to get saved. And I said, no, I don't. I'm fine. Just the way things are, I'm fine. And he wasn't going to give up on me. Brother, he hounded me and pushed me and debated with me, and he was a good friend, so I listened to him. And one day I'm stocking thinners, you know, in the thinner room, and I was a gymnast in my high school, so I wasn't easily toppled. I was a fit young man at the time. And Standard Brands Paint Store, they had this little stool, and it had legs come down at an angle, so you make sure you couldn't tip it over, and I set it down there, and I'm putting thinners up on the shelf, and Mike Moore's behind me, and he's preaching at me. More, and he's telling me about Jesus and how bad I need to get saved and didn't want to see me go to hell, and I'm listening to it, and I'm just, oh, shut up. I'm thinking in my mind. And so finally, I turn around, and I get fed up with him, and I turn around, and I bow to him. I say, oh, holy Mike Moore, and I started mocking him. And I can't explain it to this day, but it was almost like an angel came along and just kicked that stool out from underneath me, and down I went. And that thing tipped over, and I went down. And when I went down, Mike goes, whoop, and he starts laughing, you know, because I fell. And he could see I wasn't hurt. And I got back up and brushed it off. And I said, oh, man, you know, so I got rid of it. But I got in my car to go home that day, and I said, man, I was mocking God. And I don't fall easy. I placed fifth place in Marine League finals on the high bar and on the parallels. I was a gymnast, man. I wasn't easily, you know, I don't fall down like that. And for that to happen, I knew something. God was after me. And that led to me going to church with Mike Moore. And when I went to church with Mike Moore, about the third time I got there, I went forward and got saved.
Amen.
You say, what happened? The righteous pursued the evil. I was the evil. He pursued me. And I ended up getting saved. And I'm glad I did. And the Bible said that David does this. And David's a man of God. And he's after the evil man. And he's on God's side. And being on God's side is not just verbal, is it? That is being on God's side just verbal?
No.
No. No, it's not just verbal. It can be other things besides just verbal. I can say, I'm a Christian, or I can show you I am. I can take action if I want to. There's other ways to do it. David decides to take action. David was not content to let evil continue without consequence. He just got tired of being on the run and being on the defensive all that time. He just got tired of it. He says, I'm not doing it no more. Let's make an advancement. Abishai, let's go get him. And Abishai, for some crazy reason, said, okay, let's go. And I want to say that it was a brave move, wouldn't you? It was a brave move. And they got out there that night, and David looks at Abishai, and he looks him over real good, and he says, you got something dangling there. Tuck that in. That right there might make a noise. Tuck that in. Okay, you look pretty good. Check me out. Am I looking all right? I don't want anybody to hear something jingle. I don't want anything to trip and fall. I mean, fall off me and land. I don't want to make no noise. He doesn't know God made him all asleep. Yeah. All he knows is I got to get in there, and I got to tiptoe through half of this crowd. And so he's checking himself, and then they go through the sign language. You know, they go through all the sign language. You understand each other? Yeah, because we can't make a noise here. No stepping on twigs, nothing like that. Let's go slowly, no bumping any soldier. One little noise, one guy wakes up, that's all it's going to take. He's going to sound the alarm, it's going to be over. So wouldn't you say it's a brave move?
Yeah.
Very brave move. Can you see him? I bet it took an hour or so to get through with that crowd. Right? Doing all that stuff, trying to get through there, and then make sure Abishai, don't make no sound, get through all the way up there. That's a brave move right there. Are you impressed? Come on, are you impressed?
Amen.
I'm impressed. How about you making a brave move? Make a brave move. Go out of your comfort zone. Amen. I like it. I like it when people want to pay, they're willing to pay a price to see something get done for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's a brave move. Maybe you can decide to make a brave move. Well, they're going to mock me. They're going to say, okay, so what? Well, give a run at it anyway. Give it a try. It was a careful move. Very careful. Very thought out. And I was talking about the 3x5 card. That was a very careful move. That was a thought out plan to help Uncle see a gospel verse. Amen? Maybe you could think of something like that. I remember a guy one time, he said, I want to get something to lost people that they'll know it came from God. He said, what you going to do? He says, I'm going to take a bunch of gospel tracts, I'm going to roll them up like a taquito, and I'm going to, he went out and he bought I don't know, about 15 cases of glass bottles with a cork in them, and he rolled those things up and stuffed them in the glass bottles, put the cork on them, went, took a little rowboat out in the ocean and dumped them all in the ocean. He said, what do you think that's going to be like when somebody's walking down the beach for exercise or something, says, hey, a note in a bottle. Have you ever heard about a note in a bottle? Ooh, wow. Well, Lord, you trying to, I mean, it's just a careful move, a thought, a planned out move. I remember one time a guy, he decided to get a gospel tract. Brother, you know about brother, what was that crazy guy's name? This guy is crazy. Eubanks. Billy Eubanks. Anybody know Billy? Help me. All right. So you remember what he did. I read his little book about the Vatican. That's a crazy move, isn't it? He gets literally thousands, like 50,000, I don't remember how many, thousands and thousands of gospel tracts and mail sacks, hires an airplane guy, a pilot guy, to fly over the Vatican in Rome and gets over the Vatican and dumps the sacks out. And they're coming down like, what do they call that? Ticker tape parade kind of, what do they call it? Yeah, coming down like snow, you know. Thousands of gospel. I wonder if even one guy got saved. Oh, almost guaranteed at least one guy. Maybe 10 or 12, maybe 100. Who's to say? Well, what a crazy move. But boy, that took some planning. You don't just say, hey, yeah, let's go do that. No, he, man, I could tell you a story about little Marcy, but I don't have time. In fact, I think I'm out of time. I'm going to tell you a story anyway. Let me see how much time I got. Because you already got the idea. I don't even have to finish the message. You got the idea. Yeah, I'm almost done. So I'll tell you about Marcy. True story. This comes from David Gibbs. And David Gibbs said he was in a church, and the preacher got done preaching, and everybody came to the altar to pray. And little Marcy, she's about 19-year-old little girl, a little blonde hair, blue eyed, pretty little girl, comes up the altar, and she's at the altar, and she's crying. She's crying. And everybody gets back, and Marcy's still there, and she's being dealt with very harshly. And they're saying, come on, you know, they're starting to stop singing and everything, and she's still there, and she's sobbing and crying. And finally, the pastor says, maybe I better go tend to Marcy. So he gets next to her, and he says, everything okay, honey? Is there anything you want me to pray about? She goes, no, I know exactly what God wants. No, no, I'm okay. And he says, okay, well, you just pray as long as you like. She says, no, I'm done. And she says, but I would like to talk to you in your office. And he says, okay. So they go in the office, and she says, God has called me to the, and I don't remember the name of the tribe, but some tribe of cannibals in South America somewhere. And I need to go there, and I need to have, God made it plain to me that I need to go there as a missionary and witness to them and tell them about Jesus Christ. And the pastor says, oh, Marcy, I think you misread the Lord. You're going to get married someday, and then your husband maybe will do that. And she goes, no, God made it plain to me today. I heard the message that God made it plain to me that I'm supposed to go, and I'm supposed to get there. And she is not going to be persuaded any other way. So he talks to her girl's mom and dad, and they're all trying to plead with her, just give up on this idea. She says, I'm not going to give up on this idea. And so she gets books, and she gets maps, and she reads about the place, and she looks at the geographic location, and she gets it all pinpointed down, and she notices that there's a big plateau up there, and a helicopter can land there, and she can scale down. She's got to learn how to rappel down the rope to get to this little tree. And there are all the little village down there, all these trees down there, and she said, I can get there. I can do this. And so she took the class, and it took her a year or so to get all prepared to go. And then finally the day comes. She rented a helicopter. She got the pilot. Everything's there. She's got all the literature she wants. She's learned a little bit about the language, but she's real rough on it. And they go, and as they get close to the platform of the plateau there where the helicopter's supposed to land, the pilot's crying, the mom and dad are crying, and Marcy's happy, and she's saying, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And they let her down on the up there, and she gets her little rope out, and she ties it to a big stump, and she rappels down this cliff and gets down there. And she told them before she got out, true story, she told them before she got out, she said, come back in 1 year today. You're going to stay there a year. These are headhunters. These are cannibals. It's not good, Marcy. Don't do it. And they're all crying. They're thinking, this is it for her. She's going to die. We'll never see her again. She says, come back in 1 year. They say, okay. So they come back a year later, and they had cleared out some trees, and they had made a big round area out there. And they wanted to have a place for the helicopter to land, but it was too small for the helicopter to land. But when they came back a year later, they saw the clearing, and they lowered a rope down, and they found out as they went around in a circle that the rope kind of just stayed in the middle. And so they could get her a hold on, and then they could pull her up. So they come over there, and there she is down there, and all these Indians around her, and they're all waving, and they all got their little literature, and they're all smiling, and they're all happy. And she gets up in the helicopter, and they says, what in the world has happened? She says, you wouldn't believe it. She says, I get there, and when I first go in there, they're looking at me like I'm God or something. And she goes, now, I don't know what's on their mind, but I tell them that I came to give them some news about God who wants to save their souls. And I learned those words the best I could before I came. And she said, they said that there was an old, ancient prophecy about their village that said an angel would come down from heaven and save all the people. And so when we saw you, we thought you were the angel. And she says, no, I'm not an angel, but I did come down from the helicopter, and I do have a message from God. And she said, they all accepted me, and all of them got saved.
Amen.
Isn't that crazy? And I don't know how many there were in that big of a village, but, you know, 50 or 60 of them, something like that. And they all got saved. You know, it's just when the righteous pursue, they get something that God puts on their heart, and they decide to put faith in it. And say, God's going to help me with this. I don't know how this can happen. I don't think this guy's going to get saved or this lady's going to get saved. But I'm going to try. And if that won't work, maybe I can get him to church. I know what I think I'll do. I'll take him out to lunch. I'll say, hey, look, we're going to church this Sunday. How about we go to lunch afterwards? My treat. Do you think they're going to turn it down? Well, maybe. but maybe not. I'm just saying he made a plan. It was a careful plan. It was an orchestrated thing that he did. It was a brave move. And I'm not going to finish the message because you got the idea, but I want to sing you a song. I'm not a good singer, but I'm going to sing a song to you because I know this, that Jesus Christ deserves it. Jesus Christ deserves our efforts, any efforts that we can put forth. He deserves it. I know David knew it. David knew that God deserved his efforts to go and try, and he did. While traveling life's highway, many dangers abound. Pitfalls around us, with sin all around. The Good Shepherd watches and cares for his sheep, removing the danger. His fold he will keep. His kind, tender hand will show me the way, guarding my pathway from day unto day. Without his direction, oh, where would I be? The Good Shepherd leads me through snares I can't see. My youth filled with folly, I recklessly trod, rejecting my teaching and straying from God. But somewhere in the shadows, the Good Shepherd stood, protecting and keeping as only he could. His kind, tender hand will show me the way. I believe that. Guarding my pathway from day unto day. Without his direction, oh, where would I be? The Good Shepherd leads me through snares I can't see. Without his direction, oh, where would you be? The Good Shepherd leads you through snares you can't see. But I would make a plan. Maybe you could go home with one soul. Maybe you could go home with several souls. Maybe you'd get good at whatever little plan God gives you, and maybe you'd make the most of it. Hard to say. But wouldn't it be something if you go to heaven and bring something for Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be nice to give him something? What could you give him? What could you give a king like that? Well, I know what he likes. He'd like a soul. He'd like to see a soul that escaped the snares of hell, the fires of hell. He'd like that. If I was ever going to, you know, sometimes my daughter, you know, she'll say, well, Dad, it's your birthday, and I don't know what to get you. And I said, I don't know either. I got everything. She says, yeah, God bless you a lot, and I really don't want to get you. And when you talk about Jesus, what are you going to get him? Well, I know what he'll take. He'll take a soul. Amen. Well, Sherry was telling me, Yeah, she was telling me about an old biker guy that she had the guts to approach, and he took the track. Amen. I could tell you 100 stories, man. You know Jack Craylor? Jack Craylor approached some Hell's Angels, and I mean hundreds of them. They had a big rally, and him and his little wife got a bunch of gospel chick tracks and went out there and said, we got to get these to the bikers. And they got up there, and it was all fenced off, a chain link fence all the way around it. They couldn't get in. They could get in, but they could stand out by the entryway, and they could shout a little bit, but it wouldn't get where they wanted to go. And Jack said, I really need to get inside there. But if I go inside there, it's probably not going to work very well. They're probably going to beat me up. So he says, let me go in there and see if I can get anywhere. And so he goes up to this Hell's Angel, and he says, hey, he says, I want to give you this guy. And he took the Spurgeon tracks, you know, and he started passing these tracks out, chick tracks and Spurgeon tracks. And the guy says, no, you don't need to be coming here. This is for us. This is a little thing that we got together. This is just for us. You outsiders need to go outside. And he said, well, is there somebody I can talk to? Well, maybe one of your presidents or something? He said, yeah, Jerry's right over there. You can talk to him. And so Jack goes over and he says, hey, are you Jerry? And the guy says, yeah, I'm Jerry. Why? What's up? And he says, well, I'm a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I got this track about this biker guy, and I got some chick tracks here, and I want to stand right over there if that's okay with you, and I want to preach to your guys. Your Hell's Angel guys could use what I got to say. Amen. And he was real bold about it. And the guy looked at him and goes, yeah, man, help yourself. And so Jack says, oh, Great. So he goes over there and he gets out there and boy, he puts his Bible up. The Bible says, and he starts preaching away. He gets about 15 minutes into that little deal and two big old boys come up over to him and say, hey, what are you doing out here bringing him in here? Don't be bringing him in here. And they get up close to him and he said, well, you know, he says, I was talking to Jerry and Jerry said it was okay. And those guys said, oh, Jerry said it was okay. Okay, you go ahead then. They were scared to death that if they ruffled him up after Jerry gave him, that they'd get in trouble. So, and he sat there and he preached to those guys all day long. Amen. They probably got out 250 tracks, a bunch of Hell's Angels. All them Hell's Angels got a track. They know how they get out of heaven, get out of hell when they die. Amen. When the righteous pursue, that's you.